So we have been talking about our vision here at Church of the King. And so we did vision. Our vision is on earth as is in heaven. It's a lofty vision, but I believe that it is the vision that God wants the church to carry everywhere. And our second, our mission is to love God, love people, and transform lives. That's our mission. And so the why is so that every heart will know. And then we have what's called our core values that are listed. And our core values can be found on our website. But our first core value is it's all about love. Love God and love one another. It's our first core value. Core values are important because what core values do is it helps us define our ethnos, okay? Or our culture, the culture that we desire to see here. You can go into some places and you can tell what the culture is. Like you can go into some places and you can tell the culture is very exclusive. You can walk into some places and you can tell that the culture is very religious, you know, meaning into buildings. And so you know that there are identifiable factors within cultures, even races. There are things that happen in cultures, like what's cool, like the way that they worship in Africa isn't the way we worship here, right? And even on a more local level, even in the Caucasian churches, the African American churches, the Latino churches, even that worship has a different sound, and that's a beautiful thing, right? I mean, we had this thing for centuries where we preferred colonizing over kingdomizing. We were trying to make every culture we went into white, right? English or American, that's what we did. But in reality, God loves the cultures of the nations and of the people. And so for here, we are looking for those things that do not define us as any specific racial church, any specific kind of church, any specific denomination, any of those things. That what we, above all, want to be known for is our love. Above all else, that's what we want to be known for, as being lovers of God and lovers of people. And so I'm going to be spending this week and next week on love. Last week was on love as well. If you haven't got that message, you're certainly welcome to go to our website and find it. Our website is cotkeaston.org, by the way. And listen to that. You can also listen to our vision and mission if you weren't able to hear those. And then if you're part of the body, they're always worth listening to over and over again, because this is the heart that, it's not just pastor's heart, it's not Michelle's heart, this is God's heart, and what we as a family of God, as a leadership team, have come to see and value and believe from our study of the Word, our experience with Christ, and our own previous experiences in other churches and other denominations and those kinds of things that learned not just from what was done poorly, but done well, and have tried to carry that forward into what we believe God is doing in this season, in this hour, at this time, and what His desire is here in Easton. And so we just wanted to go through this time to help people know where we are and to get a unified mindset and a unified belief system so that everyone knows what we're carrying and what we desire to carry into the earth. And so this week, again, we're doing It's About Love, because a lot of times what church has taught people is that there's this whole legalistic law sheet that we're supposed to be keeping, and that we have done a great job at teaching people how to be good church members, but not necessarily about how to be the church. And so for us, we believe that the greatest warfare, let me say it this way, I won't speak for the rest of my leaders, for me, I believe the greatest warfare in the earth isn't so much about devils and demons. I honestly believe the greatest warfare in the earth is between love and fear. I believe that fear is what is one of our biggest enemies. We fear what we don't know. We fear who we don't know. We fear races we haven't had experiences with. We fear cultures we haven't had an experience with. We fear elected officials. There's so much fear. We fear our rights are going to be taken away. We fear our taxes are going to be raised. We fear we won't have health care. It's such a culture of fear. If, If the news media wants to get your attention, the first thing they do is they sow fear. They make you afraid. Now let's be afraid of the coronavirus. Previously it was the bird flu. Before that it was the swine flu. And before that it was H1N1, right? Like it is a perpetual thing. And the problem is that fear keeps us looking over our shoulders instead of forward. And so when the news tells us those things, guess what it does? It fixates us on more news. But what we have to do is fixate our minds on what is the word of God. What's the good news, not the news. And so for us, if you agree with me, because it's interesting that the Lord doesn't say that courage casts out fear. He doesn't say perfect courage casts out all fear. He says perfect love casts out all fear, because fear is the enemy of love. Anything that I fear, I cannot love. And one of the issues on why so many people struggle with God, with religion, Christianity, is because we've told the world to fear God, fear his judgment, fear he's going to throw you into hell, fear he's going to strike you dead, fear he's going to come back and find you, and based on whatever generation you were in the movies or in the bar, playing cards, right? And so we sowed this culture of fear in the church. And the problem is that where we fear everything, we can't love everyone. And so that's why we have taken up the challenge to make love our greatest core value, because it is love that is going to beautify the world. It really is. The world began to change through an act of love. The greatest act of love that history, time, eternity has ever known began to turn the world upside down. The greatest act of love came as the Father gave his only begotten Son. And that doesn't just mean when he gave him to a virgin to carry in the earth. He kept giving. So Jesus walked the earth giving of the kingdom, giving of peace, giving of healing, giving of freedom, setting captives free, setting demoniacs free, setting people who were not in their right minds into their sound minds. He kept demonstrating what God, what heaven is like, and where this kingdom of love, what it looks like when it invades darkness. It throws out all of that stuff. And so then the ultimate act of love was surrendering to the cross. And I know many of you have been told that God put Jesus on the cross and made Jesus a sacrifice. It's called the penal substitution theory of atonement. And so, but the reality is that God did nothing apart from Jesus. Nothing. That the entire time Jesus was on the cross, the Father was with him reconciling the world. He did not abandon him. Holy Spirit was there the entire time. The Trinity working on our behalf. The ultimate act of love was willingly die in our place. That's what love looks like. So what began to turn the world around was the act of love, the administration of love, the living in a place of love, and always in love. Now, Jesus was no one's victim. Don't get me wrong. There's a difference between being a person who is empowered and knows who they are and loves from that place than someone who feels a victim and is victimized and they just are a people pleaser. It's two different things. But when you understand your identity in Christ and you understand that the core of who you are is love, then you understand that love is not always mushy, and it's not always sticky, and it's not always sloppy wet kisses. But love has to be the core message of everything that we do, because we correct those we love. The correction doesn't feel good. Even Scripture talks about that. But even correction is love. Even correction is love. And so for us, last week we talked about the Father's love, just understanding his love, because we love because he first loved us. So the reality is that the more we loving we want to be, the more we need to know the Father as a loving Father. Because if we see him primarily as judge, then we will always wonder and always be questioning and always think that everything I do could demand his judgment. If I see him as far off and not involved, then I will think that he doesn't care about what's going on in my life. But if I frame him, if I begin to believe that he is as he has proven to be, a good father, a faithful father, a loving father, who gives me a future and a hope, who has given everything to prove his love, that then tells me in John chapter 1 that Jesus, no one really saw how good he was. No one really saw how loving he was. No one really knew how amazing the Father was until Jesus came to the earth. John chapter 1. No one had seen the Father except the only begotten Son. He has explained him. Jesus is the living, breathing explanation of the Father. So everything that you and I believe about God that doesn't fit who Jesus was and who Jesus demonstrated he was is not God. And that's a challenge, but that's what the scripture says. When Jesus came, he brought a better covenant. When Jesus came, the Bible says in Hebrews that his blood, that the blood of Abel cries out for revenge, but the blood of Jesus cries out for mercy, because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It speaks a better word than the lambs. It speaks the better word of the sacrifice. It speaks a better word than the temple. His blood speaks a better word than the sacrifices. His blood speaks a better word. All of that came out of love. For God so loved that he gave. For God so loved the entire cosmos that he gave. For God so loved his entire creation. His entire creation. The universe, the stars, the planets, the oceans, the sea life, the birds, the air. That he so loved everything that he created that he gave Jesus. Because see, Jesus, being more than a man, has an amazing view of all of creation. And he sees the value in all of his creation, not just mankind. And so love comes and begins to turn this world upside down. And a few months ago, I did a teaching during the Advent about how his coming, that when Jesus came, everything got turned upside down. Nothing has been the same since Jesus came. And though the world is not perfect, my friends, we are a million miles from where we were when the day he stepped in the earth. And so we continue to see progress. We continue to see goodness prevail. We continue to see. And I know we think, well, no, the world is getting worse, not based on statistics, not based on what their surveys and what they are telling us. Poverty worldwide, down. Infant mortality worldwide, down. Women in poverty, down. Women being educated, girls being educated, up. All the things that kept people ostracized and segregated, those things are beginning to be plundered. The kingdom of light is plundering the kingdom of darkness in every aspect. And so what we have to do as the church, though, is become what God calls us, and that's ambassadors of his kingdom. And I believe his kingdom is a kingdom of love. That his kingdom is more about love than most of us have even dared to believe. And so I want us to pick up in the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 14 and read to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though We've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, the cosmos, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The love of Christ controls us. I'm going to break some of this down almost verse by verse. That word control in the Greek means to hold together. It doesn't mean to be like a puppet master. So often we think of church, we think of control. They're trying to control what I do. Or we think of controlling boyfriends or controlling friends or controlling parents. But that's not what this word means. So it literally means that the love of Christ is holding it together, not letting it fall away. It's to hold, as to lay siege. So if I give you some clarity on this word, Paul is telling them that it's the love of Christ that is holding us together. It's the love of Jesus that keeps us from falling away. It's the love of Jesus that has laid siege to us. Not his judgment, not fear. It's his love. The scripture is clear. The love of God leads to repentance. It's his goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Listen, I didn't start following Jesus because he was some angry judge ruling against me. I gave my life to the one that I fell in love with. I gave my life to the one who rescued me out of the darkest darks. The one who liberated me from addiction, that liberated me from suicidal thoughts, that liberated me in that place of my darkest, deepest places where I had done some of the most atrocious things I'd ever done in my life. In that place, he met me. So why do we as believers think that when we walk away from that, it's no longer available to us or to any others? That same love that sees us in our darkest place is still the same love that is available to us every moment of every day. And so we as ambassadors walk the earth knowing that that's the love that set us free. And maybe your testimony isn't as dark as mine. Praise God, you don't have to be. It doesn't have to be a dark testimony. It doesn't have to go to the deepest gutters of humanity. We don't have to go that far, but it will go that far. That's what's so amazing. And no matter where my sin is, the Bible tells me his grace abounds. So no matter how dark I become, there's more than enough grace to bring me back into light. That no matter what I do, there's no insufficiency of grace to rescue it. There's no insufficiency in his love that says that's enough. Now, we may as parents, we may as friends, we may as co-workers, we may as pastors and members say you've gone too far, but not God. There is no end to the extent of his love because there's no strings attached, there's no conditions demanded because it was unearned to begin with. I can't give you forgiveness and then demand that you keep it up. The reason he gave us forgiveness was because we couldn't do it on our own, and he knows we still can't. So he gives us Holy Spirit. He offers us love and says, you don't have to live a life in fear. You can live a life in love. And I'm going to put my Spirit in you who will lead you by power and authority and by grace. And he will comfort and teach you and lead you. I'm going to deposit myself in you to make sure you're successful. Your success is not about what you do or don't do. It's his work. It's him. And his love has laid siege to us. If you really allow the love of God to lay siege to you, where do you really want to go? If you allow him to captivate you, to hold you, to imprison you in love, where else would you want to go? The issue is many of us have not allowed him to lay siege to every area of our heart. I don't want you to see this, Lord, so I'm going to close the closet. No, it's begging for his love so that you can be free. Not for his sake. He already knows, right? I mean, we get that. He's all knowing. So it's not like you're really hiding it from him. He sees it. He knows it. Allow his love to lay siege to you. Become a prisoner of Christ, not because it's something that's against your will, but into the place like I have continued to press into, so that I know that my will, it can lead me in the wrong places, so I choose to be imprisoned in his will. I choose it. Paul calls himself a bondservant. A bondservant was someone who chose to become one slave because they felt they were a better master of them than they were themselves. And so I choose to become a bondservant, to press my ear up against the wall and allow him to pierce me, to become his bondservant, to by choice say that I know you as my master are going to be much better than me leading my life. It's total choice. It's total surrender. He never makes us do anything we don't want to do. Never. Because he's not a control freak. That's us. God is not a control freak. He does not seek to control you. How do I know that? Because in the garden, when he made it, he put two trees, not one. He gave you and I the freedom from the beginning to choose to submit to his love and his word, or to go after your own will. That tree of choice, those trees lie before us every single day. That we can choose to eat of the tree of life, of eternal life, or we can choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he's not a control freak. Verse 15, it goes on to say, that he died for all. And in this we know that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who rose again for us. See, every time we see the mention of his rising, every time scripture mentions his rising, we must carry with it not just the words, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. No, you have to understand that anytime scripture brings it, there's a revelation of what the resurrection is. That when he speaks of the resurrection, it's not just that, oh, okay, so Jesus is alive and he's in heaven. No, see, when the resurrection came, death was defeated. Death was defeated. Sin was defeated. Hell was defeated. So why the church keeps trying to use that as a control mechanism and fear-mongering makes no sense to me. Because Jesus already defeated it. And so we need to understand that when we talk about the resurrection, that means that you rose with him. It's not just the day that the dead in Christ will rise. See, you've already risen with him. You were crucified with him. You died in Christ. You rose again in Christ. And you ascended in Christ. And you're now seated at the right hand of God. So when he's mentioning here about the rising, you need to understand the whole nature of the resurrection, not just the fact that he's no longer in a tomb. Because when he came out of that tomb, life, victory, overcoming, peace, hope, radical revelation, the kingdom of God, hope, love, peace, all those things rose with him. And those things took their place in the highest places in the nations and the earth and in you if we will allow them to be manifested in us and awaken to the reality and the truth that is already there. We're not trying to get somewhere, guys. We're not trying to earn more of heaven. When Jesus rose, it was accomplished. When he released his spirit, it was accomplished. I say it all the time, but just a refresher, there's nowhere in scripture that it says that God is going to snatch his spirit back out of the earth. So we don't have to worry about rending the heavens so he'll come down. What we need is to rend our hearts and to rend our minds so that what is here and available
becomes our own possession. So that, and here's the reality of those things becoming our possession, is allowing ourselves to become his possession, to allow him to lay siege, to allow his love to lay siege to us, to hold us captive, not to control us. But you know what it's like when you first fall in love. You don't want to leave their arms. You don't want to leave their room. You don't want to stop kissing. You don't want to stop holding hands. You are just captivated. It's just such a place of elation. I can't wait to talk to them again. All those things. That's what it is to be captivated with him. It's not a control thing. It's I can't wait thing. That's what I want. It's everything that I want. It's a different picture. So anytime you read about the rising, understand that you've got to carry the personification of the resurrection. It's the revelation of eternal life, which means abundant life. Remember, we learned this in Wednesday nights. There's abundant life and there's immortality. Our eternal life means abundant life. It means the godlike life. It means the life of overflowing. And then immortality means that we don't die. And so it's not about heaven. When he's talking about the abundant life and eternal life, it literally is about the God life. And so in here, he did not. So the resurrection, what it secures for you. So when you read about the resurrection, it's also about what it secured for you. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours. You're a co-heir in Christ, a joint heir to the kingdom of God, a joint heir to his inheritance. It means like if you're married, your husband and you are joint account holders, right? You have access to everything he has access to. So if you and I are the bride of Christ and he is our groom, his inheritance is ours. Where is the limit of that inheritance? Because it is eternal. And in the note, in the idea of eternity is the idea of boundlessness. It's not bound in any way. It's not limited in any way. Do you realize that he spoke the cosmos into creation to remind you that he continues to expand and never decreases? And we know scientifically that space is still expanding. That the universe still is stretching across the miles and miles and light years. It's still going to remind you that that's who your God is. He's not limiting. He doesn't increase and decrease and increase and decrease. He is continually, everlastingly increasing. That's the access to the inheritance that you have. And we're called to be ambassadors to let the world know this is who we represent. Sorry, I got hair everywhere. And so then we're told that this oh, and don't forget that the resurrection is the power to crush the head of the enemy. That's what crushed the headship of Satan. That's what crushed the headship of darkness. It had no problem killing Jesus, but once it knew he was rising, then it was revealed the great mystery of what God was doing. It's just like the song sang, death was defeated in his grave. And Paul tells us that the fear that held all mankind captive was the fear of death. And so Jesus defeats that by dying. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. And so that resurrection is eternal hope. But in it is also the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. You know what's so amazing about the ministry of reconciliation? Another thing we talked about on Wednesday nights is that the ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of reconciling all things, not just you. That as ambassadors of love, as ambassadors of his kingdom, that we have been set in the earth to see all things reconciled to God, all systems that are out of alignment, sickness that's manifesting needs to be brought in alignment with who God is. There's no sickness in heaven. That as ambassadors, we represent this kingdom and we're bringing all things that are out of alignment, out of order, out of context of who God created them to be, that's out of its original design, chiefly you and I. Because our original design was Adam and Eve, where there was no death. Our original design was constant fellowship with God. Our original design was spiritual. To live in the place of spirit, our original design was to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue and to rule. That is what we have attained. You are now a person in the victory of Christ who's been called to be fruitful and to multiply, to subdue everything that is out of alignment with the heart, the mind, the will, and the love of God, and then to reign in the place of love with Him. It's actually a pretty amazing thing. And then when that reconciliation has happened with us individually, we begin to spread that and begin to bring all other things into order. Everything that is out of line with who God is called to be reconciled. Because it says He reconciled the whole world. It wasn't just people. It was all of it. To bring it back into its original design and its original intention. Governance. The highest form of governance is not democracy. We certainly know it's not communism. But it's not tyranny either. The highest level of governance is self-governance. That's the truth. For all people to govern themselves under the order of the kingdom. That is to love God and love one another. That's the highest form of government. That's the highest form of governance. Each submitted to God. I'm not talking about a theocracy where whoever the priests are in charge get to rule. I'm talking about where everyone are priests and kings. That's what God has always wanted, a royal nation and a holy priesthood. Verse 16 goes on to say that Jesus existed in the flesh, but now we know Him by the Spirit. And though others had lived in the meaning people we know, have lived in the flesh, we are not supposed to know them by the flesh. When you look at someone and they're dirty and you might say, oh, they're a bum. You're not supposed to know them by the flesh. What you know them by above all else is a son who's been reconciled to God, but he doesn't know it yet. As an ambassador, we walk the earth and we don't look at a woman that may be stuck in prostitution and call her a name. We look at her and we see a daughter that is lost and abused. It doesn't know who she is. And so as an ambassador of hope, as an ambassador of love, we are to call her to that place. This is what our ministry of reconciliation is. You're a daughter, chosen and beloved. You just don't know it yet. Something inside is so broken, you can't see the beauty and glory of you. But I'm willing to show you what this is like. I'm willing to show you what it's like to be loved so deeply. That's what being an ambassador of love is supposed to be. Not to know them by the flesh, not by the works of their flesh, not by the deeds of their flesh. We can't look at someone and say, oh, they're so wealthy, they don't even need Jesus. They're so wealthy that they need Jesus. That's how you've got to see it. That we need to understand that no one is outside the kingdom, that every human being that has not entered into the reality of who they are in Christ has not yet been reconciled or brought into alignment and order. They may even be saved and going to heaven. But their impact in the world is based on who Christ is in them. And if they don't awaken to that, they will never grow into the fullness of who they've been called to be. We are still awakening to that. But there are many who have never heard this message at all. And so as ambassadors, we're supposed to offer it. Not arrogance and look at everything I've gotten. But the peace we carry, the love that we walk in, that is what we are ambassadors of. Because our kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And there's so much of the church that's just miserable. Oh my gosh, just bitter. Walk into church and they're going to have the prettiest hats and suits on and look so mean and nasty. It's like, wait a minute, you do know a third of the kingdom is joy. Joy, abundant joy. I mean, come on. And so holiness is not mean. We say all the time, I hear it all the time, holiness is right, maybe. But it ain't mean and nasty. It ain't judgmental and critical. That's not holiness. That's what Jesus spoke against. Jesus existed in the flesh, but we are not to know others by the flesh. Verse 17, why? Verse 17 tells us why. Because they're new creations, even if they don't know it yet. Because He reconciled all things at the cross. It means they've already been reconciled. The Father's already forgiven them. They just don't know it. And if they don't know it, we need to tell them. You know what's funny? You don't have to do anything for God to forgive you. He's already forgiven you. Do you receive it? What a different salvation message. Would you be willing to just think about him and everything that he has offered you as a branch of peace to be reconciled to God and to others? To live in a kingdom of love, that if we offered that instead of, well, if you don't say this prayer, you're going to hell. The problem is that message isn't working anymore. It's not working anymore. Many people don't understand that it's not working anymore. But I believe that God has allowed this to happen so that we can stop selling fire insurance and start offering love. Verse 18. And they've become new, even if it's not manifested. You and I are fully new. We are fully exactly as God's already made us to be. We just aren't walking in it yet. Everything that you need perfecting, he's already perfected it. We're just not caught up with it yet, or we don't believe it yet, or we haven't seen it yet. But in heaven, it's eternal. So it's already finished in God's eyes. Where am I at? There we are. Verse 18, now all of this, why? Why has all this even happened? Because God has already reconciled us to himself. And so we're carrying this ministry of reconciliation. And Paul tells us exactly what that is. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. We go out there and we preach about sin, sin, sin. And yet Paul's clear. He's not counting their trespasses against them. It's like we have to understand as ambassadors that what we're really representing is that we need to show people that God has cleared the aisle. He's cleared the way. The passage to him has no hurdles to jump over. There's no ditches to dig. There's nothing to earn. That he himself went to the cross and died so you don't have to. He himself moved everything out of the way so you don't even have to count your sins before you. You don't even have to consider your sins. So this whole idea of coming to the altar and confessing your sins, that is not biblical. God has already dealt with them and made it so you can come to him free and clear and no obstacles. The church has set obstacles. Preachers have set obstacles. Wrong translations have set obstacles. Bad preaching and dogmatic religion has set obstacles. But when it comes to God, it says he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's what it is. We tell humanity, you tell every person that you run into, instead of sitting across the desk telling them, well, if you don't come to church and get saved, you're going to hell. Don't sit across from the attic and say, if you just pray this prayer, he's going to set you free. When they've been praying that prayer for 20 years and haven't been freed yet. You have got to stand before them and say, just as you are, he's already made the way. In the midst of your addiction, come to church high. Come to church and smoke in the parking lot if you need to. We're free enough for that. Do what you need to do to get here, because until you awaken to who you are, you will stay this way. But I will not stand in your way and allow you to see God as he really is and to see who you are always meant to be. That's what religion does. But that's not the ministry of reconciliation. Paul is very clear. As an ambassador, we have to allow them that God has already worked it out in Jesus. He didn't ask our permission, and he don't need it now. He did this all himself. He promised Adam and Eve and the serpent that your seed would crush the enemy. And then he goes into it with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he tells Abraham, I am going to make you a holy nation. I'm going to make you a father of many. I'm going to make you. Not you got to do this to become. I'm just going to do it. And then what's he do? He tells Abraham, hey, go gather me a bull and gather me an oxen and gather me this. And then cut them in pieces. Go to sleep. And so the father and son represented in the pot and the fire passed through the pieces because they made a covenant of promise together. And so on the cross, we see the father and son making this covenant this covenant that he had promised Adam and Eve and the serpent, and this covenant that he promised Abraham, the father of our faith and many traditions, that he would work this out. And so here we are, the fruit receivers, bountifully being overrun, lavished with love and grace and mercy, and not even aware of it, because we are so bound in our thinking that we think that we had to earn it and that we have to keep earning it. So we tell people they have to earn it. But everything in the scriptures say the opposite. Not counting their trespasses against them. God's not in heaven keeping a record. They've already been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness, guys. And in reality, the lamb died before you were ever created. Because the lamb died before the foundations of the earth. So the way was already provided before Adam and Eve ever fell. So before we were ever lost, we were found. And you can't wrap your mind around it. So stop trying to make sense of salvation and what God's got to do and what you got to do and what somebody else has got to do. It doesn't make good sense. Not compared to our thinking, but when it comes to God's thinking, it was the foolishness of men that is the wisdom of God. And so we are here representing in all that we do to make sure that we're not counting others' trespasses against them too, because God has already reconciled them. He's already reconciled himself through Christ. It's our ministry to make them aware of all that he's given and all that he's empowered them to do. So therefore, verse 20, it says, we are ambassadors representing Christ. We are literally to be God's appeal to humanity. Come to the Father. That you and I are like walking billboards. That our Father is so good. Our lives are to be walking billboards of what love has done. That our lives are to be walking billboards of what the joy of the Lord being our strength really looks like. That we are to be walking billboards of what love overcomes. And we are to be walking billboards that are speaking, declaring, but also living the goodness of the Father before all humanity. That we are God's olive branch to the world. Jesus was the original olive branch, and then he commissioned us to walk through the earth as peacemakers, not peacekeepers. It's a difference. The UN are peacekeepers. They carry guns and weapons. We are peacemakers. And we go out extending the branch of the kingdom. We go out extending the peace of his kingdom, saying, be reconciled because the Father loves you. Not be reconciled because you might go to hell. Be reconciled because the Father loves you and he's already chosen you and he's already fixed it all for you. Because why? Because their sin has been dealt with. The sinless one, Jesus, became sin for them. In doing so, he gave us the ability through him to become the righteousness of God. Imagine sitting across the table from someone and saying, but you're not a sinner. Oh, no, I am a sinner. No, you're not a sinner. You're the righteousness of God. You just don't realize it. I'm a lost one. No, you're a son. You just don't know it yet. Will you believe that? So my friend Jamie Englehart says, I can preach to the sin in you, or I can preach to the son in you. What do you think the difference is? I can preach down to your sin, or I can preach up to your identity. And in that same way, that's what you carry. This is what love is doing in the earth. This is why this is so important for us as a community of believers to carry. And I'm not saying I'm doing this perfectly. I'm not saying we're doing this perfectly. Just like I shared Wednesday night, we are becoming. We're in the place of becoming. But at least as we pursue this, we will become more loving and not more critical. We will become more caring and not more selfish. We will become more Christ-centered, not church-centered. So as we are becoming, the victory is coming with us. Just real quick, and I'm going to close here. An ambassador is considered an official envoy that represents the state that they come from. So an ambassador, when they are in Iraq, represent the United States. Where their embassy is stationed, that is considered America, not Iraq. So you and I are ambassadors. Are you getting this? We are ambassadors. You and I represent the state in which we are from. We have dual citizenship. You may in the natural live in America, but in the spirit, you already dwell in the kingdom. And so we are ambassadors of this kingdom. We are representatives of our King. We are personal representatives of our executive, of our King, of our Lord. Our rank and title entitles us to personally meet with the head of state in every place that we go. You and I have been ordained to speak to kings in the earth because we are ambassadors. That's why Paul was willing to die to go to Rome. Because he knew as an ambassador, as a chief of state for the kingdom of God, he had to carry the good news to that paganized, demonized king called Nero. And he was willing to die for it because it was his business, is what he was called to do. When a nation is doing business through trade, ambassadors act as the representatives stationed abroad to oversee everything. And so we are interacting in the world. But our commodities are not things. They're not made of wood and hay and stubble. The commodity that we trade in is peace, hope, love, joy, faith. The commodity that we trade in is peacemaking. What we trade in is offering what the kingdom of God has, healing, deliverance, freedom. That's what we offer. And guess what? We don't even have to take what's the opposite. Like if I give them peace, I don't have to take their chaos. Jesus did. It's not an equal exchange. It's not an equal import. We don't have to cut their imports, their exports off like some people do. Because everything that they have has already been exported to the kingdom of God. Jesus has already taken it. And he has divinely exchanged it with him, with his precious commodities of faithfulness, peace, hope, love, joy, all those things that you can think of. One of the cornerstones of being an ambassador in their mission is to work to foster peace. In our day, it tends to be things, they're working against things like the drug trade and arms trafficking and human trafficking, against terrorism. Ambassadors help stop these acts and help people across the globe. We are supposed to be doing the same thing. In the representation of our kingdom, we don't allow those things to happen at liberty, but stand as ambassadors, as emissaries of our King, and tell it to stop and to cease. Ambassadors now normally live overseas or within the country in which it's assigned for a long period of time so they can become acquainted with the culture and the local people. This way they're more effective, and trusted, enabling them to accomplish goals that their host country desires. So you and I, as ambassadors of the kingdom, if you were in the church any amount of time, we're told that you needed to leave the world. You needed to pull away from the world, not to let what was secular go and mainly be about what is holy. But as an ambassador, you have to live in there. As if I was an ambassador in Iraq, I would still be an American citizen, carrying my American traditions and goals and who I am. But I would still be in Iraq and able to influence and help and serve. That's what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like as ambassadors. No, we don't become like that nation. We don't become like the worldliness out there, like the secular things. But we don't separate ourselves. See, old covenant mentality was that if a leper was around, he needed to shout out, sinner, sinner, unclean, unclean. Because if you believed, if you touched them, that you would get the leprosy. So it was a picture that if I touched sin, I would become sinful. But Jesus comes and flips that thing. And when the lepers come to him, he doesn't tell them to go away. He tells them to come here. And he lays hands on 10 and heals them all. And guess what? When they left and didn't come back to thank him, they didn't get leprosy back either. So this whole idea that we tell people who get healed on Sunday that are sick again by Wednesday that they must not have praised God enough or thanked God enough is a lie. But Jesus did allow that one to be his representative that came back and thanked him. So we have to understand, as ambassadors, we don't fear the world, because we live in a place of love, so there's no fear. And if we're offering love rather than judgment, and we're offering love rather than fear, and we're offering love rather than condemnation, and we're offering love rather than hatred, and we're offering love rather than bias, and we're offering love rather than racism or every other schism in the world, if we're offering love differently, the world won't have to flee in our fear, but can be drawn by love. Because as he's lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. And I know that that meant about the sacrifice and upon the cross, but in reality, it still speaks of who he is. That if you and I lift him up, if we live by what matters to him, who he is, by his nature, by his causes, men will be drawn. Not all. No, not all will. Jesus was Jesus. And some were critical. But that didn't matter. He spoke the truth in love and served those who were willing. But he never lived in a place where he condemned them. And people say, well, what about the Pharisees? He gave them the woes because they should have known better. Because they were actually the ones keeping people out of the kingdom of God and from knowing God. And that's what Jesus was angered by. That's why he said the temple would be turned into a den of thieves rather than a house of prayer. Because they were making people pay for their salvation. And if you didn't have money, you had no way to worship. If you weren't able to exchange, they had no way to worship. They had no way to make the sacrifice. They had no way to make the atonement that started their calendar over again. That's what Jesus was angry about. So, Father, we thank you that you are raising us up in a place of love. And that you are teaching us more and more about love and about this kingdom of love. And so, Father, I'm asking that you will make us ambassadors of the land of love. That you'll make us ambassadors of the kingdom of God. That you'll make us ambassadors that represent you accurately and represent you well. And that we would go throughout the earth offering the ministry of reconciliation and allowing all of humanity to see that you have removed every obstacle for them to come to you. And that in reality, you are the running father of the prodigal sons. There's nothing in the way for the son to return. And so when the son returns, the father goes running after him. He is running down the road, defying culture, defying norms, defying judgment, defying criticism. That father just went running down the road for that prodigal son. And so, Lord, that's what the world needs to know. He's removed every obstacle. He's defying cultural norms. He's defying religious norms. He's defying religious lies. And he's just running after you. That is who we represent. A running father. Not an angry judge. So, Father, we just thank you and praise you for the administration of your kingdom. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us to be better ambassadors for you, that lead us into greater and deeper understanding. In Jesus' name. So I invite you.